Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today is Stewardship Sunday, the culminating Sunday after a month of gatherings and meals and talks and videos, sharing our hopes for Mount Olivet in the coming year and requesting your support, soliciting your faithful generosity to live into God's dream for this church, and remind you that we all have a part in helping Mount Olivet become the church God needs us to be and our communities want us to be as well. It's Stewardship Sunday, and so I probably ought to be talking about money, and yet I would so much rather talk about amazement. You see, there is a lot of amazement across the pages of Mark's gospel. In fact, it is one of Mark's favorite words. We may translate it in our versions of the Bible as perplexed or astounded or sometimes amazed, but it all has the same root meaning. And so in the very first chapter, for instance, the people are amazed at Jesus' teaching. And a few verses later are amazed again, this time at his power over unclean spirits. They are soon also amazed by his ability to heal. And again, it is preaching, his miracles, and more. And it's not just the crowds that have this reaction. Other characters in Mark's story are similarly amazed, including various religious leaders and even the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who, Mark says, is amazed when Jesus remains silent in the face of his accusers. But of all the people who marvel at Jesus' words and deeds, one group is amazed more frequently than any other, his disciples, which is kind of curious when you think about it, because presumably they should have known him best. After all, they'd given up their jobs and left their family and friends in order to follow him. They'd heard him preach and teach, seen him heal and feed and set free. And yet again and again, Mark records the disciples' amazement, including in the few short verses we just heard read. Those verses make up the second half of the story we heard last week, of a rich man who comes to ask Jesus about gaining eternal life. And Jesus, looking at him and loving him, tells him that even with all the material wealth that he enjoys, yet he lacks one thing. And so Jesus tells him to go and sell everything he has, give the money to the poor, and follow him. This proves too hard for the man, and so he departs Jesus in grief and disappointment. Jesus then says that it is particularly hard for those with great wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples are amazed. And so Jesus says it again, this time intensifying his pronouncement with a metaphor suggesting that it would be easier for a camel, the largest animal in first century Palestine, to make its way through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom. And then the disciples, well, the disciples are amazed once again. In his sermon last week, Pastor McLean did a wonderful job explaining their amazement. In the ancient world, material wealth was seen as an unquestionable sign of God's blessing. Wealth, then, should have more or less ensured a person's entrance into the kingdom. Yet here is Jesus saying that wealth, far from securing eternal life, could actually make it more difficult, even impossibly difficult, because material wealth and success can lead one to feel not just independent, but actually invulnerable, and in this way lead one from dependence on God and compassion for neighbor. And all of this, when you think about it, makes the story a pretty good occasion to talk about money, about how God blesses us to be a blessing, about how many studies have shown that the only way money brings lasting happiness is when we use it to help others, and about how when we give more away, we are regularly blessed with a greater sense of security and trust in God. All true. And yet I would still rather talk about amazement. I mean, did you notice that Mark records the disciples are amazed at Jesus' words not once, but twice? They are so amazed, in fact, that finally they cry out in equal measures of desperation and exasperation, then who can be saved? And Jesus answers by saying, with mortals, It is impossible, but not for God. For with God, all things are possible. And again, notice there is some repetition here. First, Jesus makes his pronouncement negatively. That is, after saying that securing eternal life and gaining entrance into the kingdom is impossible for humans, Jesus says that it is not impossible for God. And then he goes on immediately to restate the exact same promise, this time in a positive form. For God, all things are possible. It's almost as if Jesus needs to make this promise twice to counter the double dose of amazement the disciples had just dished out. Interestingly, in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, who also share this story, there is only a single reference both to the disciples' surprise and to Jesus' promise. That's because I think Mark is trying to connect these two things for us. That is, that the disciples are regularly surprised by what Jesus says and does because they do not trust that all things are possible with God. And they should. They know Jesus better than anyone. Moreover, the consistent pattern of Scripture is that God regularly does what seems impossible. Abraham and Sarah conceive a child late in life. Tongue-tied and fearful Moses lead the Israelites out of Egypt. The boy David does what the whole Israelite army can't do by defeating Goliath. Again and again, God does the impossible. The disciples know this, and they've been seeing it happen in Jesus' ministry as well. And yet they are regularly amazed, stunned, perplexed, astounded, just plain flummoxed by Jesus' words and actions, simply because they do not believe that all things are possible with God. And what about us? How often are we amazed at the good God is doing, the change God is effecting, the hope and healing God is bringing? Before I ask you to answer, I will confess that I have been on a variety of occasions amazed over the past 18 months at how regularly God showed up, working again through ordinary people to do extraordinary things right in this very community. On March the 15th of 2020, the first time, to the best of my knowledge, in our 100-year history, that the doors of this congregation were closed on a Sunday morning, on March the 15th, I would never have dreamt that we would soon be engaging double the number of people in worship through our online services than we'd ever before. I would have been hard-pressed to imagine that we would more than triple the number of people in Bible study, or that we would emerge from that very challenging year with a more balanced budget than we'd had in years. And I would have been just plain amazed if you'd told me that even before this whole thing was over, we would have shared more than 100,000 meals with our neighbors. Because, as of two Thursdays ago, that's what we've done. Or really, that is what God has done through us. Given away more than 100,000 meals to neighbors in need. Now, I tend to think that I have a pretty decent faith in God, that I believe God is leading and guiding us, that I trust God's promises. And yet over the last year and a half, I have been on numerous occasions just plain amazed at what I would have thought would have been impossible, and yet what God has done. I shouldn't have been. I've read the Scriptures. I know the history of God doing impossible things, and yet, like Jesus' disciples of old, I was. All of which now leads me to wonder, are we dreaming big enough? Are we prepared, that is, for God to keep doing the impossible in and through the ministry of this church? I mean, what if these advances in worship, Bible study, and outreach aren't a surprising peak or fluke? What if they're all just the beginning of what God has in store for us? Maybe that's why Mark tells his story this way, being honest about the amazement of Jesus' disciples and then highlighting all Jesus says and does precisely to help us believe and trust and live like all things are possible with God. Notice that no matter how much amazement he encounters, whether from the crowds, his opponents, or his own disciples, Jesus keeps on preaching, keeps on teaching, keeps on feeding and healing and freeing and more, as if his whole life and ministry are intended to demonstrate that God really can do anything. And if all that is not enough, then at the close of the gospel story, when Jesus, the one who from the very beginning, from his very first sermon, has announced the arrival of God's kingdom of endless possibilities, when this Jesus is betrayed, arrested, and crucified, when possibility itself seems to have been snuffed out, then Mark shares the good news that when the women go to pay their final respects to Jesus' dead body on Easter morning, all they find is an empty tomb. It's almost as if at this point in the story, Mark is bursting to say, "Do you see yet? Do you see that with God, all things, even raising someone who's dead to new life, all things are possible?" Yeah, it's Stewardship Sunday, so maybe I should be talking about money, but what if stewardship really isn't about money in the end? That it's not about simply asking you to support the ministry of the church. Sure, that's an important part of it, but ultimately, I would argue, not the primary thing stewardship is about. The German theologian and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way: stewardship is not how God raises funds for the church. Stewardship is how God raises Christians to be the church. In other words, stewardship is about practice and training. And more than anything else, it's about an invitation. Stewardship is God's invitation for us to participate in God doing the impossible. As that sinks in the coming weeks and months, as that is, we see God once again doing extraordinary things through ordinary people, don't be too surprised if you, me, if we are, well, amazed. We probably shouldn't be, but because of who we are, we probably will be. And in response to our amazement, Jesus, because of who Jesus is, will look at us with love and remind us once again that what is impossible for us is not impossible for God. Because with God, all things are possible. Amen.